First, I want to thank the Levies, Chanasar Olay and Chaya, Chanasar Chaya. I know that it's Chanasar Chaya, Carolyn, and David for opening up their home and Bichlal, what a schus we have for them to be in the community in the short time that they're here and the learning, the davening, and helping right away. So we should be able to be in Yerushalayim together. And you should have simcha nachas in every room, the children, the zunt and bracha, and the schus of learning Torah, as I say each time, that when you bring Torah into the house, you're bringing refuahs and yeshuas and all good things. We've been talking for months now about the inyan of being down the katzchus, of judging people in a favorable way, in a good way, trying to bring in labat schus on yidden, to see good in people. And we've been learning the kuntres of Rabbi Tzvi Meir, and we're going to finish that kuntres, that booklet, we're going to finish in the next class. Tonight, I want to prepare, we're going to be talking about that tonight also, but I want to prepare for Purim, and I want to talk about Zion Adar, about the time that we're in right now, in the context of what we've been learning, to tie things together. And I spoke a little bit, we tried something new this morning. I don't know if any of the women were on the phone, but with the guys, with the boys, we tried something new, which we're going to have once in a while. So we had this teleconferencing, you know, the guys were at work, and I gave a little bit of a talk during the day, and the fellas called in. And so I spoke to them for like 15 minutes about Zion Adar. And I want to talk to you about this now, but more about Riches, to develop it more, and to place it within the context of all that we've been learning, which is this entire year, the Inyan of Tikkun Hamid is working on ourselves, working on Ahavas Yisrael, trying to look at people in a better way, and trying to improve our Ahavas Yisrael. In this way, we'll get ready for Yom Tov also. Chazal tell us that Haman was the greatest Baal Lashon Hara that ever lived. There was nobody that knew how to speak Lashon Hara like Haman Arash. Haman was the Baal Lashon Hara. And Chazal are telling us what was it that Haman said, that, you know, Lashon Hara is something that has some truth to it. Haman was not a fool. And what was the Lashon Hara that Haman said? So Chazal say on the Pasuk where he said, Yeshna Am Echad, there is one nation, when he was describing the Jewish people, there is one nation that's divided and dispersed throughout all the provinces of the king of Achashverosh. So Haman said, Yeshno Am Echad, Yeshno, Chazal say, that what he was saying really, what he was alluding to, the word Yeshno is connected to the word Yoshen, Yoshenim, which means sleeping. And he said that the Jewish people are Yeshenim and Hamitzvahs. They're asleep in their Yiddishkeit. Their Judaism is asleep. They're sleeping. Which means, as the Sfarim say, that when a person is asleep, the main change in the person when he's sleeping is that he's breathing, his body's functioning. The main change in the person when he is asleep is that daito mistalekis. That means that his awareness is not functioning. He has a loss of awareness, a loss of recognition and understanding. So when Haman said that the Jewish people are sleeping, he was saying that of course we're functioning, we're awake, we might even be putting on tefillin and going to shul and keeping Shabbos and eating kosher and so on, but that somehow on a deeper level, our Yiddishkeit is in a state of sleep. We're missing that connection, that awareness. That's why Haman rejoiced when the lot fell out in the month of Adar, came out to the month of Adar, that this was the month of the loss of the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Since according to the Zohar, according to Chazal, Moshe Rabbeinu was the das of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is the inner awareness of the Jewish people, the ability of a Jew to understand and to be aware and to be focused. Is Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the das, he's associated, he's the embodiment of that quality that's called das, awareness. So since it came out, the lot was drawn and it came out the month of Adar, and the month of Adar is what is this, is the istalkus, the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is this quality of awareness of Das. So Haman saw this as being a sign that he was going to be successful, and that the Jewish people were losing their connection to Hashem, losing their connection to Yiddishkeit. They were asleep. What Haman didn't understand fully, and we're going to talk about that a lot, and we're going to talk about it in the context of the Indian that we've been learning this entire year. When Haman did not understand fully, although he knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was born in the month of Adar, the same day, on the seventh day of Adar that we just finished, that although Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the seventh day of Adar, he really didn't know what did that mean, what were the implications, what did that mean that Moshe Rabbeinu was born. He understood that chronologically, it's true, Moshe Rabbeinu was first born on the seventh day of Adar, and then 120 years later, he died on the seventh day of Adar. So, sof kol sof l'maisa, the final thing was his death. So, Haman understood, and it made sense, that the loss of Moshe Rabbeinu means the loss of that intimate relationship with God, the loss of that ability to understand and to be awake and to be aware, and the fact that he was born 120 years earlier on the 7th of Adar was meaningless to him. What's fascinating is that the Gemara tells us that in this order, that on the 7th day of Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu died, and on the 7th day, he was born. That's a strange order. Usually you talk about when the person was born, and then when he died. But here it says that he died on the 7th of Adar, and he was born on the 7th of Adar. And here we have an absolutely amazing teaching from the Kain, from Reb Tzadik HaKain from Lublin. And Reb Sisei Laila, you have to concentrate a little bit hard, it's already after 9, and we're tired. But this is an absolutely astounding teaching from Reb Tzadik, which helps us understand many, many things in Yiddishkeit. And I want to share it with you and to try to explain it as best as I can. Reb Tzadik says that the reason that it's put in such a way that Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th of Adar, and then he was born, means exactly that. That after Moshe Rabbeinu died and left this physical world, he was born, meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu entered into a higher realm of existence. The Tanya explains in the Igeres HaKodesh in the 27th chapter that when the tzaddik lives in this world, he's encumbered and held back and restrained by physical life. In other words, he's bound to the physical world, and because he's bound to the physical world, there's a certain limitation. There's a certain limitation in what he can accomplish. Once the tzaddik dies, once the tzaddik leaves this physical world, even though le'eneinu, before our eyes, is a tragedy and we're crying and the person has died, as we knew him, the person has left the world, Reb Tzadik says that death is really only lamaris ha'ayin. It's only as far as we could see with our eyes. But the truth is that as long as Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, he was somehow limited in what he could accomplish, even though it's true that as far as being the das of the Jewish people, the awareness and the understanding of the Jewish people, it was never better. Because when we had problems, when we had things we didn't understand, we would go to Moshe Rabbeinu and say, Rebbe, what does Hashem say about this? And Moshe Rabbeinu would come back and tell us, this is what Hashem's view is. That's true das. It's unbelievable revealed awareness, revealed intelligence and wisdom. So when Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, he was able to clarify all of that, and that's why we have the written Torah. The Torah Shebichtav that we have is that revealed das, that revealed wisdom, intelligence, and knowledge of Moshe Rabbeinu. Once Moshe Rabbeinu was nifter, when he died on the seventh day of Adar, then what happened was, is that instead of occupying just one body that's called the body of Moshe Rabbeinu, after he died, and he was no longer restrained by physical life, so then, as it's explained in the Zohar, is Pashtusa de Moshe b'chol dor v'dor, that means that the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu, his soul, is in each and every generation, and the Zohar goes on to say, in each and every tzaddik, and then the Zohar continues to say, in each and every Jew that learns Torah and tries to observe Torah, there's the neshama, the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu, his presence, and the level of his awareness, his das, is unified with that Jew, wherever he is, whenever he lives, wherever he will be, that Moshe Rabbeinu that the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu is Bashtusa de Moshe Bechol Dor V'Dor in each and every Jew. That means that whereas when Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, there was a written Torah. In the written Torah we could see with the black ink on the white parchment, and we had that clarity of Das, of awareness and understanding. Once Moshe Rabbeinu left the world, so even though it seemed to us that now, that's it, we're finished, we have nobody to speak to, we no longer have God talking to us in such a clear and intimate way, it's no longer the way that it used to be. But the truth of the matter is, that after, it was only after the histalkus, only after the Moshe Rabbeinu left this physical world, that the world of the oral Torah began to open up and began to develop. That means that from the time Moshe Rabbeinu left the world, that quality of Moshe, that ability to understand, to be aware of God, was no longer something that was just present in that one person, Moshe, who he would go speak to, and he would tell us what Hashem wanted. But after he died, that awareness of Hashem was something that became part of every single Jewish soul. It became hidden in every single Jewish soul. That means, even in a Jew who looks like he's totally confused, even a Jew who looks like he's not connected to anything at all, he looks like he doesn't know anything, he's totally unaware of God. But from the time that Moshe Rabbeinu left the world, physically, and he entered spiritually into the heart and into the mind, into the soul of every single Jew, since that time, it's not just possible, the reality is that even a Jew who's totally separated in his physical, external life, he's totally separated from Hashem. In other words, in his physical life, Moshe Rabbeinu has died. His connection to Yiddishkeit is finished. But since after Moshe Rabbeinu died physically, he was able to infiltrate into our hearts and souls spiritually and to enter into the life of each and every Jew in the deepest way. So even though we no longer, even though we'll see a Jew that in his physical life and the way that he lives, he's detached from the way of Moshe Rabbeinu. He doesn't seem to know what's going on. He's detached from holiness. But the truth is that deep within him, there's a Moshe Rabbeinu that is alive, that can't be erased. That's why the Gemara says in such a way that on the seventh day of Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu died. Haman was right about that. So when Haman saw that, he figured, wow, this is terrific, because now the Jewish people have no connection to God, because their connection to God was through this man, Moshe. He spoke to them about God, he connected them to God. That's what Das means, to connect to God. Now, once Moshe Rabbeinu has died, they're lost. They have no connection. What Haman did not understand, as the Gemara says afterwards, that he didn't realize that Bezayin Ba'adar Noilad, that it was on the very same day that he died. When the Gemara says that he was born on the 7th of Adar, it's not talking about when he was born as a baby, although that was also the 7th of Adar. It's not talking about 120 years before. It was talking about what? The day that he died. The day that he died physically, the day that he died and he left this physical world, that's when he was born in a spiritual way in the hearts and in the minds of the Jewish people. So when Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th of Adar, he gave birth to millions of little Moshes. Moshe Rabbeinu's Moshes and Moshe men and Moshe women. He gave birth to millions and millions of Moshes who are walking around this world, who might be totally, totally, absolutely confused about what they're doing. But when you tear open their kishkes and you empty them out, inside there's a little Moshe Rabbeinu. That deep inside there's that presence, that Das, that what? That it's not possible to take a Jew away from Hashem ever since then. This, by the way, what we've been talking about throughout the entire year, is the idea of judging a Jew in a positive way, of being down the kaf schus, and loving another Jew, and being able to have ahavas Yisrael. Ultimately, what that really depends upon, you can make up all different kinds of stories as well. The reason that person doesn't keep Shabbos is because he or she wasn't raised in yeshiva. The reason that person was nasty to me today is because, her hair didn't come out right. The reason that person was lying in business is because he comes from a background where if he didn't cheat, he wouldn't be able to survive. I mean, you can make all these things up, but at some point you're going to get stuck because you run out of excuses. We all do, and at some point you say this is just totally ridiculous. So what's going to at that time when you run out of all explanations and excuses? The bottom line is, how are you going to see good in another Jew when that person looks horrible? Or even in ourselves, when we seem horrible to ourselves and we can't find one positive thing to say about ourselves, chas v'shalom, or about someone, or about a child, about a parent, about a friend. You've got to have the worst person, chas v'shalom. You can't make up any more excuses. In other words, you look at that person and you come to the conclusion, Moshe Rabbeinu Meis. That in this person's life, God is dead. Moshe has died. He has no connection to anything that's good, has no connection to anything that's pure, has no connection to anything that's holy and that's real and that's true. So how could I connect it? How could I still judge this person favorably? So only if you understand that Haman was wrong. Only if you understand that when Moshe Rabbeinu died physically, it means he entered in the deepest way into the hearts, into the minds of the Jewish people spiritually. And that means that Moshe Rabbeinu was born, and Moshe Rabbeinu being born, the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu means that there is something within each and every Jew that is totally good, that is untouched by anything impure, that is pure, that's honest, that's real, that you can't see with your eyes. And that's why on Purim we have this very remarkable thing, which Purim, if you think about it, Purim is when you get up from the Shiva of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Purim is when we get up from the Shiva of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a week after the 7th of Adar. And you know that the last day of Shiva, according to Halacha, but the last day according to, in Halacha, not so much in Halacha, but the last day, the Svarim tell us, of the 7th, of the Shiva is the most difficult day, because it's very hard. Hashem should protect all of us, but it's very hard, because there's this feeling of separating, right? During Shiva, there is this feeling of being surrounded and being connected, and the neshama is in the house, and you feel the connection with the person who's left the world. Once the family gets up from Shiva, and it's the end of Shiva, it's the tearing away, it's the separation, it's unbelievably painful. So Purim, in that respect, is getting up from the Shiva of Moshe Rabbeinu's death. So we have this amazing, amazing mitzvah on Purim, that no matter how many times it's explained, certainly to the women, they never feel comfortable with it, and most men misinterpret it and abuse it. But it's the mitzvah that Rava states in the Gemara of Chayiv initially the Sumei Ada Lo Yada, to drink, which doesn't really mean, it means to become intoxicated, to drink Ada Lo Yada and Araham Lo Baruch Mordechai, till you no longer know. That's what it is, Ada Lo Yada, till you no longer have any das, to drink yourself silly. To drink till you don't know, which does not mean to make yourself into an animal and God forbid say disgusting things and act in an irreverent way. I'm not getting into the halacha right now. This is unfortunately, it's not something which is new. This is already hundreds of years ago that tzaddikim were complaining about how Purim was being made into a mockery. That's not, and I'm personally very much against it. It makes me sick. But we're not talking about when it's done in a way that's not proper. But when the tzaddikim, and the way that when the tzaddikim fulfill this mitzvah and is done properly, the ad lo yada, we have to understand, what does it mean? Ad lo yada means drinking to the extent that a person brings about a loss of conscious awareness. According to the view, one view that's brought down, based upon the Rambam, a view that's brought down in the Ramah, that if a person drinks a little bit more, it's talking about men, that if a man drinks a little bit more than he's accustomed to, and not that he's drunk, but he falls asleep as a result of his drinking, he falls asleep, not drunk, he falls asleep. He slips away from this world and falls asleep. So he's fulfilled that mitzvah. Now, it's a very odd thing, because everybody here knows that there's nothing that's more precious in Hashem's eyes. There's nothing that's more important in the life of a Jew than to be awake and aware and to have control of your mind and to be a person of das, to be a Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the most important thing in the life of a Jew. It's the essence of the entire Torah. And yet, when it comes to Purim, when we get up from the Shiva of Moshe Rabbeinu's death, so we have this extraordinary thing of bringing this loss of das upon ourselves intentionally, losing our das, losing our understanding, losing our awareness, slipping away from our awareness. And it's a very, very difficult thing to understand. Why would that be? So Reb Tzadik HaKohen and the other tzaddikim explain that this is what this, the reason that this is done and what it means is that even when Moshe Rabbeinu is no longer alive, even when we no longer have that clarity and that das of being able to go and speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, to talk to him, even when das is missing from us, it doesn't change anything from the inner reality of who we are. Even a person who doesn't daven, who doesn't learn, who doesn't keep Shabbos, God forbid, who eats non-kosher, whatever it might be, even that person who's totally asleep, see, Haman said, you see, they're asleep. And meaning the what? That they have no connection to God. And what Purim reveals, is that ad liyada means that even when a Jew is sleeping, meaning even when that Jew is not observant, even when that Jew is totally mixed up and confused in that level of external Yiddishkeit, in his revealed awareness, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu in his revealed state has died. And in that person's life, Moshe Rabbeinu has died. But right afterwards, on that very same moment that he died, he was born. And how was he born? He was born in a deeper way, in a concealed and hidden way, in a way that's even ad lo yada, even if you don't have conscious awareness of Hashem, even if that Jew in his external life is not living according to Yiddishkeit. Nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu was alive in that hidden way, when it's nistalka hadas, when the das has left. So Haman thought that once Moshe Rabbeinu died, that means that Jews will no longer have anything that's holy inside of them, and they will no longer have any das at all, and that the das was lost. But the truth is that just the opposite took place. That once Moshe Rabbeinu left this world, then it was no longer possible for a Jew to rely upon Moshe Rabbeinu telling him everything and giving us everything and instructing us and guiding us. Once Moshe Rabbeinu left the world, what's amazing is that Davka, because he left the world, then the Jewish people entered into a realm of, on a certain level, of a higher Kedusha, which means that even in total darkness and even in total emptiness, even when we don't get answers from Hashem and we don't have a Moshe Rabbeinu, even if we're being, God forbid, we're being killed, we're being butchered because of our religion, even Jews who never davened in their lives, who never said a Shema Yisrael in their lives, history has proven that Jews have been, the vast majority of Jews, even totally, totally non-religious Jews have been willing, not only willing, but have given up their lives for the sake of remaining Jews, no matter what. That means ad delo yoda. That means even without revealed das, without revealed awareness, even if you see a person and it looks to you like there's no difference between that person, that Jew, this person, and someone who's not Jewish. Many people, especially Balei Tshuva, when they come to Yiddishkeit, so they say, you know, I don't know, I see, someone says, I went out with a lot of guys. The truth is that I went out with non-Jews, they're a lot, most of them nicer than the Yeshiva Bachas I went out with. And they come to the conclusion that God forbid, Chas v'Shalom, that what's the big difference? I don't see such a difference between, if anything, maybe this one's a little bit more worldly, he has better manners, might make a better husband, might be a finer person. And it's true, there are many, many fine people, many people that might have, I'm not saying that, that in the Jewish neighborhoods you're necessarily going to pick up the best etiquette and manners, but the meaning of ad lo yada, and that's, by the way, one of the reasons why we have this very strange custom of dressing up as non-Jews on Purim, because it looks on the outside that the Jew is no different than the non-Jew. That's the way it seems. In other words, in that reality of this world where Moshe Rabbeinu was dead, it means that Moshe Rabbeinu has died in the lives of many, many Jews. And that means that externally, just like physically Moshe Rabbeinu is not here, that physically these Jews, in their physical, external, day-to-day lives, they look very similar to anybody else in the street. They don't look like they're any different. It could be that they even look worse than another person. That's even Chas v'Shalom worse. But on Purim, we come to this madrega, to this level. On Purim, we drink. The minig is, the custom is to drink, because when a person drinks, what happens is, drinking causes a loss of das. It causes a loss of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Every time a person gets drunk, the Moshe Rabbeinu in his life dies. And he becomes like an idiot. He either falls asleep, he loses his awareness, he loses his recognition. But look at the difference. What's amazing is that we see in the Megillah even though Achashverosh and Haman and the rest of the court were very, very cultured, civilized people and had much better manners than you might see on a typical day, let's say on 13th Avenue or maybe even on Central Avenue, right? These are very, very, this was the royal court, they were very well-mannered. But look what happened the moment they started to drink. So then the king goes Meshuggah, he demands that the queen come to the party undressed, and the whole thing turns into basically a disgusting orgy, with the whole transformation that takes place when, in other words, when the non-Jew is stripped of das, of awareness, when the non-Jew drinks and his external mannerisms and social graces are are absent, disappear, then the essential person is revealed. And the essential person of Ahasuerus was revealed, that he was prepared to destroy his entire kingdom because of demanding that his wife comes to the banquet and so on in the way that he wanted it to, and everything that happened with Haman and the whole scene in Shushan. On the other hand, when we drink on Purim in the way that we're supposed to, I'm talking about the proper way, so then we are intentionally taking away our das. We're intentionally taking away our revealed, external, conscious awareness of God and being Jews. We fall asleep, and then the inner secret is revealed. Mishnichnas yain yetzei sod, like the Gemara says, when a person drinks, the inner secret emerges from that person, and the inner secret of a Jew is that Moshe Rabbeinu is within him. And when you cut open this person, you dig deep, just like in many, many people. You know, so I was someplace recently. I went lower lane. I went for a shiva call, and there was a woman. There was a non-religious woman there, and I didn't go like in any rabbinical function. I just went. I knew the family, and I went to make a shiva call. But like this woman, who's not at all observant, she felt the second she saw a guy that looked like me, she starts, you know, going through this whole thing about, you know, where she comes from and you know, when her grandparents were religious and how Yiddishkeit is so important. And she gives me this whole drush about, you know, this happens to me all the time. You know, when you go places and you look religious, so people want to talk to you about their Yiddishkeit. And I enjoyed it, I tell you the truth. And the people were apologizing to me that how come I had to sit there, you know, she subjected me to this whole drush. The truth is that I enjoyed very, very much. I get tremendous chizik from that. Because I look at a person who is lo yodea, she'ena yodas, she doesn't know Yiddishkeit. She doesn't know, and still, she's filled with knowledge of Yiddishkeit. You understand what I mean? Even though she doesn't know what Shabbos is, she doesn't know what Yontif is, she doesn't know what it means, she doesn't, for whatever reason, it's not her fault, she doesn't know. But when you get her a little bit, when she drinks a little bit, and drinking doesn't just have to be wine, meaning when she lets go of the external facade, she's completely Yiddishkeit. Every Jew is like that. It's complete and total Yiddishkeit. That's what it means. Adol Yada. It means that Moshe Rabbeinu was found hidden within each and every Jew, no matter what has happened in the external life of Moshe Rabbeinu dying in his external life. And that's how we understand Esther Amalka. Chazal tell us that Esther Amalka was the embodiment of the entire Jewish people. Esther means hidden, as you all know. It means the one who is hidden, Nistar. Now Esther, in her physical day-to-day life, in her external revealed life, lived in the most disgusting place. She lived with this Rosh, this evil person, with Ahasuerus. She had a child with him. She had to go home to him. It was the most disgusting thing. So in her revealed life, she lived with a person who was totally impure. She lived in a home that was filled with idols, not filled with the faces of beautiful Jews and with Jewish paintings and svarim. And she was living in a house that was filled with idolatry. Could you imagine Esther Malka? You and I wouldn't be able to take that. Could you imagine? Esther Malka, this unbelievable tzaddik, is the holiest person in the entire universe. Like when she was you know, Friday night, sitting in a chair reading, there was a Vajazar all over the place. And her husband was Ahasuerus. I don't know if you ever think about that, because if you think about it, it makes you crazy. But that's where she lived. And and living in that, and still being the hidden tzaddikas that she was, meaning being a double spy, basically, she was living in an external life that was completely inconsistent with what she really believed in deep inside of herself. That's why it says in the pasuk, "Tilvish Esther Malchus," that she wore the royal garments. Chazal say that means Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, which is telling us that even though she was in her external life, Moshe Rabbeinu had died, there was nothing Moshe-dick about where she was living, who she was living with, and the kind of friends that she had to make and the people that she was associating with. but in a place that was hidden within her, Esther Malka was still completely enclosed in the royal garments of divine inspiration. That's why Chazal make a point to say that when the Megillah tells that she was enclosed in royal garments, it means that her heart was still enclosed in the royalty of what? The royalty of Yerushalayim, the royalty of the house of Mordechai. So that means it's the same thing with the Jewish people. Even though Jews, and even though God forbid, on a larger scale, many, you know, the entire Jewish people are surrounded by tumah, are surrounded by confusion, and there's a distortion of their conscious awareness of Yiddishkeit. But the neshama of the Jewish people from that time of Moshe Rabbeinu being born, and from the time especially where in Shushan, in the darkness, Esther, whose name means concealment and hidden, who was Hadassah, who was in fact Hadassah, ever since that time, the Jewish people cannot, in the deepest way, can never ever be separated. A Jew can never ever be separated from Yiddishkeit, even if that person lives a completely non-Jewish life, even if God forbid he does things that seem to be cutting him off completely from the community of Israel. And here we have a sentence from Rav Kook. Rav Kook wrote in his Iris, called Siyurei Ha'olam, lo also shum roishom klal al atzmiyusa ha'pnimi shel Knesset Yisrael. All of the historical events, all of the different images and ideas, concepts, cultures that the Jewish people have lived through haven't made, he says, the slightest spiritual dent on the inner quality of who we are. Which is amazing. How can you even say it? Like, what about Groucho Marx? You know? How do you explain Groucho Marx? What does that mean? He had not only did he not have any shaykhis, except for the fact that the second he opened his mouth, you knew he was a Jew. And when he looked at me, you knew he was a Jew. Aside from that, he was totally embarrassed to say anything all of these chavra, they were totally embarrassed about their Judaism. Not all of them. Most of them were totally embarrassed about their Judaism and were trying to hide it. Except the second they stood up, you know, these guys, like, you know, Mel Brooks told me, from Mel Brooks was in the Yiddish theater this time. So, you know, these guys, the Yiddishkeit is in every single word, who they are and their appearances, but they did everything to disavow their connection to Yiddishkeit. So Rav Kook says such a sentence that no matter what the Jewish people have lived through, no matter what images they've taken up in their own lives that they try to look like, it has not made the slightest dent upon the essence of Knesset Yisrael, the inner life of Knesset Yisrael. Kol ha-hashkafos, listen, all of the hashkafos, and all the different cultures that have ruled and are ruling over the spirit of man, have not in any way been able to darken the inner essence of what? Of godliness that's inside each Jew. Just like the red heifer, the red cow, which, as you know, has to be perfectly, perfectly unblemished and perfectly red, and is also never, ever allowed to have carried anything, any burden, any weight, in order for it to be used as the paraduma, as the red heifer. It couldn't have put, you're not allowed to lean on it. You can't put anything on it. So Rav Kook says that even though you see Jews, it looks like they're totally, totally burdened with non-Jewish things. And when you see them, you see that they're just weighed down by everything that's Moshe Rabbeinu Mace, that Moshe Rabbeinu is dead. He says, but none of that has ever, ever reached the inner quality of the Jewish soul. Because in that place of who we really, really are, we've never taken upon ourselves something that's not Jewish. It's completely Jewish. Therefore, all of the external blemishes are not able to reach that place inside, deep inside, that's called Esther. And therefore, Esther remained Esther, even though she lived with Achashverosh. Even though we can't understand what that means, she remained Esther, even though she lived with Achashverosh. And so it is with all of Hashem's little Esthers that are running around with their Achashveroshes. And all of the Mordechais that are running around with their Vashtis, whatever it might be. In this world that we're living in, it's a Meshuggah world. A Meshuggah world is of an Ahapechu. But if you get that Jew to slip into the place beneath his external life, and he reaches the place of Adalo Yada, when he lets go of what? When he lets go of his physical awareness, and he's able to enter into the deeper place of who he really is, of spiritual awareness. So Moshe Rabbeinu is alive and well. Moshe Rabbeinu is alive and well. And that's the meaning of Zion Adar. Listen, what an amazing thing. You know when Haman lived... Are you okay? I'm talking a lot. I hope you're listening. You know, I think that's my desk book of my whole life, basically. You know when Haman lived? Haman lived at the time when prophecy ended. You know that. Everybody knows that. Haman lived at the time when prophecy had stopped. We no longer had prophetic power. When Haman lived, we're talking about the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It was that funny time, that strange time, between the first temple and the second temple. And there was barely a residue of prophecy left in the world. So think about this. If you realize that when Haman came into the world scene, it's when the power of Moshe Rabbeinu had just left the world's the stage, right? When Haman appeared, it's when Moshe Rabbeinu disappeared. That's why he was so excited about Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Because the prophets were all, in effect, the students of Moshe Rabbeinu. The prophets were continuing the way of Moshe Rabbeinu. Prophets meant that even though I might be like an idiot, I could find out what God wants of me by going to speak to the prophet. That means that God's presence is revealed. And Moshe Rabbeinu was alive. As long as there were prophets who were alive, on some level, Moshe Rabbeinu's presence was still there. And we had that awareness of God. We had prophecy that was flowing in the streets. When did Haman come into the world? And when was Haman trying to destroy our people? It was at the time when prophecy was finished. When prophecy was ending. That means that when Haman came into the world and he said that the Jewish people are asleep, and that, you see, there's no longer any prophecy, and that means that the Jews no longer have a direct connection to God. They no longer have this direct connection to God. That's what it means that Moshe Rabbeinu was dead. Well, no, what does he care? That's thousands of years later, Moshe Rabbeinu died on the seventh day of Adar. He wasn't a fool. What he meant when he said that Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar, what he meant was that the power of prophecy is no longer alive, which means, in his opinion, that Jews no longer are able to have a connection to God, and they're in this unbelievable state of spiritual crisis that Moshe has left us, that God has left us, that we no longer have anything godly about us. There's no longer any prophecy. And now this is the depth of his mistake. What does it mean, Moshe Rabbeinu was born? It means that because the prophets left, there were no longer any prophets, that's exactly when the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah began. Who were the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah? The men of the Great Assembly. And you all know that it's Davka during the time, that period of the Second Temple, that the Oral Law began to flourish, right? And what does that mean? That means that as long as Moshe Rabbeinu was alive and there was prophecy, even though it wasn't him, but there were other prophets, that meant that to be a Jew, you did not have to go into the deeper part of who you were. It meant to be a Jew, you just had to be a chassid of the Nevi'im, and to rely on the prophets, and they would tell you what God wanted, and you would know God's will through the prophets, who were the students of Moshe Rabbeinu. As long as Moshe Rabbeinu, on some level, was alive, when Haman came into the world, Moshe Rabbeinu had died, and prophecy was finished. There was no longer any prophecy. And where Haman thought that meant that the Jews no longer have any connection to God, it's just the opposite. What that meant was, once the child leaves his parents' home, then he's forced to dig deeper than himself to know to find out what do I really believe in, not just my parents are stuffing down my throats. As long as there were prophets, so the prophets basically stuffed God down our throats. And what are you supposed to say? He just spoke to God. God told him if I should do this, I'll do it. Once the prophets were no longer alive, once prophecy left us, once Moshe Rabbeinu died, in effect, what it meant was that now we have to find God within ourselves. We have to find God within ourselves. It's like we left home, and we're on the road, and we have to find God within ourselves. Finding God within ourselves is the oral Torah, is the oral law. That's why it says that even when Moshe Rabbeinu died, it says that the Jewish people forgot, according to one version, thousands of laws in the days of mourning after he died. And these laws were only restored by the judge Osniel ben Knaz. That Osniel ben Knaz, Yehoshua tried to use the power of prophecy to get back those laws that were forgotten, and he couldn't get them back with the power of prophecy. Torah lo b'shamayim, the Torah is not in heaven. Who was the one that was able to bring back those forgotten laws? Osniel ben Knaz, who was an extraordinary scholar, he brought those laws back, but not through prophecy. He brought those laws back not by sitting back and waiting for the divine inspiration to strike him. How did he bring those laws back? Through reaching deep within his mind, within his heart, and discovering the Moshe Rabbeinu within himself, through his own intellect, through his own heart. But, of course, with the with a touch of divine inspiration of Moshe Rabbeinu, was hidden deep, deep within the Chachamim, deep, deep within every Jew who learns Torah, as we learned about in the beginning. Therefore, the Gemara says in Bava Basra, "Miyom shecharav beis hamikdash nitla nevuah min hanevi'im v'nitla lachacham." That from the time that the temple is destroyed, prophecy was taken from the prophets and it was given to the sages. That means that Moshe Rabbeinu was born, and millions of Moshe Rabbeinu were born. The day that Moshe Rabbeinu physically died and prophecy ended, and millions of Moshe Rabbeinu were born. Millions of Jews who for the rest of history are going to be searching for God in their own hearts, not waiting to hear it on the streets from the prophet, but searching for God in the yeshivas, in the beis medrash, in the schools, from the teachers, from their parents. Being someplace where everybody is different from you and still holding on to your Yiddishkeit, being an Esther HaMalka, that Yiddishkeit that you reach within yourself is much, much deeper than the Yiddishkeit that's thrown to you, that's given to you by the prophet, that God screams out and screams into your ear. Here it's a Yiddishkeit, it's a Yiddishkeit that's hard earned, it's a Yiddishkeit that transcends Das, it's a Yiddishkeit that comes from that place of Ad Lo Yada, which means even if I don't know. And the meaning of that is that when a person learns Torah, this is what's happening every time you and I learn Torah. There's an amazing thing. In the Gemara, we find sometimes when one of the rabbis said a good idea, the other rabbi will say, Moshe Shapir Karma. See what it means? It means, Moshe, you said a good thing. Now everybody knows, I'm sure you've heard, that in Poland, every Jew is called Moshke. You know that? The guy used to call every Jew Moshke. That was in Poland and in Russia, they called you a Moshke. Not the women, I don't know what the women were called. But the men were all called Moshke. That was like the generic name for all Jews, Moshke. And we have in Woodmere Academy, where we started davening years ago, there's a wonderful, wonderful sweet Spanish guy by the name of Eduardo. Shall you know what I'm talking about? The fellow who was there all the year. Eduardo, he used to help us sneak in. He used to always get in trouble because he used to give us a shortcut and then they used to yell at him. He's the sweetest guy, this Eduardo. I still see him. He still works for them. He's a very nice guy. Every time I pass by, he always says to me, Moses! Moses! He calls out to me, Moses! I never told my name is Moshe. It happens that my name is Moshe. He doesn't know that. He always calls, Moses! Moses! What does that mean? Every Jew is a Moshe. Every Jew is Moshke. Moses! Right? In South America, by the Spanish, whatever, Moses, every Jew is Moshke. What does that mean? When one rabbi said something good in Torah, so the other one says, Moshe! Even though his name wasn't Moshe, the other rabbi, but he called him Moshe. Why? Because when you're learning Torah, every minute that you spend learning Torah, you're working on that spark of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of you. You're getting it going. You're getting it moving. You're getting it moving, and that das, the wisdom, the intelligence, the awareness of Moshe Rabbeinu was filling you more and more. Every word that you learn, every single time you daven, you're working on that spark of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of you to keep it going. But the truth is that even if, God forbid, there's a Jew who's not working on the Moshe Rabbeinu inside, Moshe Rabbeinu is alive inside each and every Jew. Every Jew, in effect, is a Moses. Every Jew has Moshe Rabbeinu inside. And that is where we come now to tie things together, what we've been learning this entire time. When you see a person who's doing things wrong, when you see a Jew, first of all, a Jew who's totally not religious or even against religion, who's, you know, you see sometimes things, especially in Eretz Yisrael, you know, Jews who they seem to be so much against everything we believe in. And it's hard to understand, you know, this whole politician with the party that he started, you know what I'm talking about. It's so hard to even say his name. Hashem's Bo should bring him back to him. Here's a man that went through the Holocaust. It's pushed hard to believe that he fights against anything that's Jewish. His whole life. The Jews start a party that's against anything that's Jewish. It's against Yiddishkeit. It's hard for us to even understand. How could that be? What does that mean? And when you see a person and you look at him, you say, Rabbeinu Shalom, I don't see one trace of Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't see any Moses in this person. I don't see anything Moshe Dick about this person. Moshe Rabbeinu is totally dead in this person. That only means that you have to dig deeper. You have to dig deeper. Ad lo yada, beneath awareness, beneath das, you have to drink with the person. And I don't mean literally, but you have to get to that place, because the question Hashem asks you every single time you see something in a Jew and you don't like it, it makes you sick, and you want to put him down, you want to say bad things, you want to look at that person in a negative way, you have to ask yourself this question: do you believe in Haman, or do you believe in Esther? That's what it boils down to. If you believe in Haman, it means that when you see a Jew who's acting in a disgusting way, then Moshe Rabbeinu is dead, and there's nothing holy about him. That's if you believe in Haman's Lashon Hara. But if you're a follower of Esther Amalka, that means that you could look at a Jew who mamish is surrounded with idolatry, who lives a life that's completely and totally against Yiddishkeit, and yet he's still inside Esther, he's still in a hidden way, in a deep way, he's still a Yid, he's still a Jew, he's still holy, and there's that part that Rav Kook said, there's that part that's completely, completely untouched and pure, that hasn't been affected at all by any of the lies, any of the falsehood of this world. So, that's what happens when we drink on Purim. The interesting thing about drinking, not like in my whole life I really only got drunk, you know, once, and it was a big mistake, and I still remember it, and it keeps me in line all the years, you know. And also, you can't always believe what your friends tell you. So what happens when people drink is that they become mixed together, one with the other. The Gemara says, Gedolei Legima. The Gemara says, there's nothing like a drink to take down the walls that separate between one person and another. That's why drinking can be very dangerous, obviously. It takes away inhibitions, right? It takes away those things that separate between one person and another. So what happens is that when people drink, and this is what the whole idea of drinking a Purim is, that when people drink, it's no longer ani v'ata. It's no longer me and you. There's no such thing anymore. Because we're both two parts of the same existence. Because that's what drinking does. It's no longer us and them. It's no longer a religious Jew and a non-religious Jew. It's no longer an Ashkenazi and a Sephardi. It's no longer a knitted yarmulke and a hat, a shtreimel and a whatever. It's no longer all of these external ways that we define, all these external ways that we define people, and all those externalities that separate and put Jews into different categories and positions of who's religious, who's not religious, who's like this, who's like that, who's nice, who's not nice, who's funny, who's not funny, who's generous, who's stingy. All of those separations, when people drink, all of those things melt away. And you could have the biggest person, the greatest person in the world, with his arm around the lowest person in the world, and they don't see each other anymore as being two separate people. They see each other as being mamish mixed one with the other, and that's the deeper meaning of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zemzeh, which means all Jews. The literal explanation is all Jews are responsible one for the other. Right? Everybody knows this. Kol Yisrael Arevim. All Jews are responsible one for the other. The Ramak, Rabbi Moshe Kodavero, says that Arevim is from the word Taruvus. Taruvus means all Jews are mixed one with the other. Arevim. La Arev means to mix together. All Jews are mixed one with the other means that the deepest awareness is that it's not ani v'ata, it's not me and you, but it's really, when I say ani, it means you also, and when I say ata, it means ani also. Because the emes is, the truth is, that in that inner point of what a Jew is, of who a Jew is, there is no separation. Because every single one of us is an Esther Malka. Every single one of us in that place is completely pure and is completely holy. And that's Adalil, even though it doesn't look like it when I'm not drinking. When my awareness is functioning, and I know everything, and everything makes sense, then I don't like him, I don't like her, this is not my type, she's not my type, he's not my type, I don't want to be your friend, I'll be your friend, but when you drink, everybody's gewaldic. Everybody's gewaldic, we're all friends, everybody put your arm around, everybody's gewaldic. All of that false external separation melts away. Of course, like we say amongst Jews, it's not Purim every day, right? It's not Purim every day because there have to be borders and distinctions we have to know in this world before Mashiach comes. That's why the Zohar Kaddish says, let me come towards the landing over here. That's what the Zohar Kaddish says, an amazing thing. He says that the tzaddikim, the true tzaddikim, are running after the wicked to try to bring them back to Hashem. How? Command the rodev basachayu, which means that the tzaddik is running after the rasha, the wicked one, to bring him back to God, the same way that a person runs after his own life. The same way that, God forbid, if the tzaddik would need a blood transfusion, he'd have to run to the hospital to get a blood transfusion, that's how the tzaddik runs after the rasha, the wicked one, to bring him back to God. What does that mean? Why is that? Because the tzaddik understands that he really, really can't live without that person. His life is not really life without that person. Because that person is inside. When we drink, That person is me, and I'm that person. And if that person is not keeping Shabbos, if that person is coarse and unrefined, if that person eats not kosher, it's only because there's a part of me that's unrefined in this world. There's something inside of me. There's something in my life that hasn't been fixed either. And that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says about mutual responsibility, an amazing thing. The Gemara says, the Gemara says, "Kol misha evshel limches la'anshei beisa." It's Gemara on Shabbos and Nundal. "Kol misha evshel limches la'anshei beisa." Whoever is able to, literally means to protest. In other words, if you see something in your family, people that are doing things that are not right, you have to protest. You have to stop it. You have to try to stop it. "V'lo micha," if you're able to protest and you don't, "nitpas al'anshei beisa," then you're punished along with the members of the family that are doing that wrong thing. "Ba'anshei iro," if you're able to protest against things that are wrong in your city, with the Jews of your city, and you don't protest, then you're punished along with the Jews of the city. "B'chol ha'olam kulo," if there are Jews anywhere in the world that are doing things that you could somehow protest and stop, and you don't, then you're punished. You're punished with even though it's on the other side of the world. So, Rav Kook explains, it seems pretty tough, you know? It seems pretty tough. So Rav Kook says the most beautiful thing. It's light and hard tongue to explain it properly. Rav Kook says the most beautiful thing. And this I spoke about this a lot by the parenting tapes. Some of you, any of you have heard the parenting tapes. So it's a lot is on this Indian. Rav Kook explains, why should I have, what's it my fault? Why do I have to get in trouble? In my family, in my city, in the world, the Jews are doing things that are not right. So he says, limchos doesn't mean to yell at somebody, to scream, to protest and say, what are you doing? Stop doing it. What are you doing this on Shabbos? How can you be doing this? That's what it means to protest. Limchos. He says the word limchos literally means to sew together. It means to fix, to sew, to mend. And Rav Kook says that the biggest mistake a person has is he thinks that I somehow came by accident into this family. I'm such a nice guy. I'm such a religious person. How do they end up in such a messed up family? I'm such a wonderful person. How do they end up in such a crazy neighborhood? In such a crazy world. So Rav Kook says, in the Al Nisim that we say in Purim, we say, "Bimei Mordechai v'Esther." Why does it have to say, "In the days of Mordechai and Esther"? So Rav Kook says, because the beginning of loving Jews and the beginning of helping others become connected to Yiddishkeit is the belief that you didn't meet that person by accident. You didn't fall into that family by mistake. The vision has said that he heard, the Holy Vision has said that he heard, that before the children come into this world, they have a choice of which parents they want. The parents don't have a choice of which children, but the children have a choice of which parents, and they choose the parents who they believe can love them the most. Sometimes they make mistakes. Right? But that's the children have that choice. And if you were born in a certain generation, if we were born in a certain city, if we live with a certain family, it means that we have the ability to help, to uplift, to love, to bring near, to do something. It doesn't mean screaming and yelling. It means there's a reason that you came into the world together with that person, with that generation, with that town, with the Jews of that community. Because if you weren't able to somehow make it better, if you weren't able to somehow fix, mend, and sew together the hearts and the minds and the souls of the Jews of that town, of that family, of that generation, then you wouldn't have been born at that time, in that town, in that generation. You would have been born with a different family. You would have been born someplace else. Because the emes is that your neshama and the neshama of everybody in your family is one and the same. Your soul and the soul of the generation and the soul of the city, of the Jews of that city, of the Jews of the world. At that time, it's mamish the same thing. And therefore, when it says in the Alanisim, "Bimei Mordechai ve'Esther," it means that when Mordechai told Esther, remember, she was afraid, she didn't know what to do. And Mordechai said, who knows, it could be that the only reason that you reached royalty, that you were chosen as the queen, is because of this, to save the Jews of the generation. It could be that's the only reason you came to this place. What are you doing in the palace? You think you're such a, you're supposed to be the queen? The only reason you came is what? Is to fix the Jewish people, is to help the rest of your brothers and sisters. It's not just by Esther. Bimei Mordechai and Esther, when we're going to be 120, so Hashem is going to say, Bimei Blima, Bimei Moshe. Right? It's going to be the same thing. We all have our Bimei. We all have in our days, these are the people, our children, our husbands, our wives, our friends, our parents. In shul, why does this person end up in this place? I have this, my wife knows it's a crazy thing, and so it's just my mission of the minute. It's a crazy thing, but when I go someplace, I always think about this. Like, what are you doing here? I always think about that. But so, look, New York Jews are very, very, very egocentric. You know, there's this thing that, well, if you're really Jewish, you know, you belong in New York or Eretz Yisrael. New Jersey is like an extension, you know. So there's this thing, like when I go someplace and I see, it's not only the Jews, they'll have even non-Jews. Like I'm thinking, when I was recently, I went on this trip, and I was all these different cities, and I was thinking, like I was standing in line, you know, I had to stand in line a lot, you know, the security and the airports. I was every day in like three airports. I was never with so many people outside my own little, you know, I always live in a little, I just live in my, with my little chevra. I never saw so many non-Jewish people my whole life. I'm just not in such a place. I never go anywhere. And I'm thinking, like, how'd you end up here? Like, why are you here? And like, what is it? What does a shaykhus? When people, the Svar Makadoshim tells that when we were here in earlier lives, when we come back into this world in other lives, when with reincarnations, you come back with the same chavra. In other words, we could have been brothers and sisters, friends, parents, children. You could have been my mother, I could have been your father, you could have been my brother, we could have been our sisters, brothers, cousins, friends. When people come back and they see, it's mamish together with the same chevra, they travel through history. And it could be one year in Woodmere, one lifetime it was in Woodmere, and a different lifetime it was no face, wherever, in East New York, I don't know. But it could be something else. But this is a journey. Why do we have this journey together? With our families, with our city, with our friends, with our generation, we travel together because Hashem Yisbarach made a shidduch that all of these Esther Malkis have that deep connection with each other and somehow can help each other. I told the story, Shalashudas. I told the story that I heard from a wonderful Jew on Shabbos after davening. So there was something that I said in my drasha Shabbos that reminded him of a story. He shared the story with me. I was so happy. You know, that he told it to me. He gave me a lot of chizuk. Mamish, since Shabbos, I can't stop thinking about this. So I want to share it with you before I forget. I find that I don't have such a good memory like I used to. Mm-hmm. So I better just give it over quickly. Mm-hmm. But he told me that there were a group of Hasidim that was sitting together from different rabbis, and they were telling over Hasidim. You know, this I'm from the beginning of the 20th century. Hasidim like to tell over stories about their rabbis, right? All the other rabbis are not good. Only my rabbi. This whole thing. So the chassidim, each one's telling you that there's whatever, there's a Belzachos, and there's a Sanzachos, and a Rishon, and a Biyan. All these different chassidim sitting together, they're telling each one, this is my Rebbe, my Rebbe. And there was a Lubavitcher there. Now, in those days, Lubavitcher really didn't tell miracle stories about the Rebbe. There was never a Lubavitcher thing to tell miracle stories. Their thing was always the Rebbe, because the Baal Tanya, the Tzaddikim didn't go for that so much. They didn't go for that. The Baal Tanya said, when they asked him, did he see miracles by Mizrach Shemayah, he said there were miracles rolling around under the table, but I was too busy learning to go bend down and pick them up. Mm-hmm. That's not our way. But anyway, so all these chassidim, was his turn, they looked at this little Lubavitch and they said, no, Yankele, what did you see from your Rebbe, a miracle? Tell us a maifis from your Rebbe. So who was the Lubavitch Rebbe at that time? It was the Holy Rebbe, Abshalom Dov Ber, right? Abshalom Ber, the Rashab. He says, I can't tell any miracles. He says, how could there be your chassid? You don't have any miracles in your Rebbe. You know, you must have something. So he said, look, I'll tell you one thing, a miracle. For my Rebbe, I'll tell you a miracle. He says, some years ago, I had a business partner that was a misnagid. You know, that was not a chassid. It was against the chassid. We were business partners, friends, business partners. The two of us wanted to go into some investment, to go into a certain business. And we had the money, we were all ready to go into this business. And he said, let's go. And I said, look, I can't go into a business without what? Are they asking about it? So I went into my Rebbe, to the Rashab, and I told him about the whole mice. And I said, Rebbe, should I invest? Should I go into this business? And the Rebbe said, absolutely not. Stay away from it. And I was wondering, because it sounded like an unbelievable opportunity. I never had any money. This was a good chance. The Rebbe said, no. The Rebbe says, no, it's not. So the end of the story was that I went back, I told my partner that the Rebbe said, no, he says, you're crazy, what are you with the Rebbe? It's a great deal. Absolutely not, I'm not doing the Rebbe, he says, no. And the end was that my partner made millions and millions of dollars in the business. And I'm still a poor man. But you know, and you want to know a miracle for my Rebbe? Ich bleib der Chos of the Rebbe Shab. I'm still the biggest Chos of the Rebbe. I'm still the biggest Chos of my Rebbe. I believe, and I still...
What's
chassid? A chassid. I'm still a follower. I remained a strong follower. That's the greatest miracle of all. And I was thinking, you know, I had such chizik from this story. I can't stop thinking about it. That even though each one of us could tell all the stories like that chassid, right? Because we're all chassidim of Hashem. And we've paid a price for being chassidim of Hashem. Things that we've seen other people have in this world and we might not have, and other things, and we still go on year after year being Hashem Chassidim. Isn't that the greatest miracle of all? The greatest miracle is that we're Hashem's Chassidim, even though it seems to us like we gave up millions of things to be Hashem's Chassidim. We still be Chassidim with His. That's the biggest miracle. The miracle of Ad Lo Yada, that we know God in a way that's deeper than $1 million, that's deeper than any das, that can never be taken away from us. Somehow a Jew feels that the greatest, most precious treasure that I have is inside of me, and I can't explain to anybody. It's just, it's there. And I'm ready to give up anything for it, not to lose it. I will not give it up. That treasure that's inside of me, that's Ad Lo Yada. That's what Purim is all about. Esther in the house of Ahasuerus, she wouldn't give it up. She wouldn't give up being Esther. And Hashem's Baruch should help us when we look at other Jews, when we look at ourselves, we look at our children, we look at our friends, that we should try to remember this story. Try to be a chassid of that person despite all things. Try to remember that that's the choice, whether you want to be a believer in Esther Malka's view of a Jew, or you want to be a believer in Haman's view of a Jew. It's that choice. Every time you say something negative, you see something bad, you're falling into Haman's rush, into his Lashon Hara. It's his Lashon Hara that this Jew is asleep. He's nothing, but he's Moshe Rabbeinu is dead by him. He doesn't have anything. And every time you stop that thought and you come to a deeper place of Esther Malka, you're saying, Moshe Rabbeinu Elepnach. You're saying he's alive and well. Moshe Rabbeinu is alive and well. And I don't see it, I don't understand it, but I don't have to, because that's Ad Lo Yada. Because I don't have to understand, I just have to believe that it's true. And when you believe in that, so then you're able to love every Jew, mamish. You don't have to get drunk to love every Jew. You can make a l'chaim your whole life. It's one big l'chaim. So Hashem's Baruch should help us, that we should all have a wonderful, wonderful Feiluch and Purim, Simchas Yontif. And we'll continue with next time. We'll finish the Kuntres inside.